John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27, going down through verse 36. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came down from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and all God's people said, amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, we are coming to the point where John in his gospel slows everything down. Beginning in chapter 13, we are at the Last Supper. And that view of the Last Supper goes from chapter 13 all the way to the end of chapter 17. And at the cusp of John slowing everything down, we have Jesus' final teaching. And in these verses, as it began, Jesus announces that his soul is troubled. And I wonder if any of you here have ever been troubled. Have any of you ever faced a situation that was so overwhelming and yet you knew it could not be avoided? You had to go through. Now, as we've explored this gospel, Jesus has made it abundantly clear that he knew what was waiting for him. This has not come as a surprise to our Lord. In John chapter 3, when talking to Nicodemus, Jesus declared that the Son of Man had to be lifted up just as the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. The Son of Man, of course, that he refers to throughout the gospel is a messianic title used by the prophets about the Redeemer, and Jesus willingly takes that title upon himself. He wants you and I to know that he is the promised Son of Man. And in John chapter 8, Jesus repeats this idea that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it's a phrase that doesn't refer to glorification. It's a phrase referring to the type of death he's going to die, as is stated in John 8 and again here. And in John 10, Jesus reveals even more as he describes himself as a good shepherd. Now that description is not merely an agrarian one. In the Old Testament, you discover that Israel's kings and judges were called shepherds. As a matter of fact, God condemns Israel's shepherds through his prophet Ezekiel. He prophesies against Israel's shepherds, saying that they have been abusive to God's sheep, and God promises that he will raise up a shepherd who will guard his sheep, who will give his life for the sheep. And in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies with being that good shepherd, and he announces that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's going to die. And he also says that no one is going to force him to die, but he is going to lay down his life. He gives his life freely. And so we now come to that very cusp, that moment where John's going to carry us through the passion, as it's referred to, the passion of Christ. And just before we get there, Jesus teaches once again about his death. And I want us to see three things tonight. I want us to look at the trouble, the glory, and the judgment of the cross. We begin with the trouble. Now, by this word, I don't mean that there's something wrong with the cross. Trouble refers to Jesus's condition as he approaches the cross. Here in this passage, Jesus states plainly that his soul is troubled. Now, what does he mean by this? Soul in Jesus' day meant his inner being, the essence of who we are. Jesus is saying that he is so troubled that everything about him, he is concerned about what is going to happen. Now, at first, this may seem puzzling. How could Jesus, being fully God and fully man, be troubled? But John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is revealing to you and I that Jesus truly is fully human. His human nature is troubled at what awaits him. So what troubles Jesus about the cross? If we merely think of the betrayal, the abandonment, the beating, the scourging, and then, of course, the horrific death, the humiliation of the cross, yes, you and I could say, well, of course he's troubled, but Scripture doesn't allow you to stop at this. As a matter of fact, Scripture shows all of that to merely be the surface. The prophets and the apostles tell us that Jesus was troubled at something far greater. Isaiah chapter 53, which John is going to quote at the end of this chapter, reveals to us why Jesus is troubled. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says, beginning in verse 4, going to verse 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Through Isaiah, we grasp that God's Redeemer would suffer for God's people's sins. He would receive their judgment. The Redeemer would take upon himself their transgressions, their iniquities, or as we call them, sins. And as Jesus has shown, he is that Redeemer. Paul, looking back at what Jesus has done in 2 Corinthians 5, puts it this way. For our sake, he, referring to God the Father, made him, referring to Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Hebrews 9, again, looking back at what Jesus did, describes it this way. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, Jesus' soul is not troubled merely by the barbarity of his death, but over the unseen burden that he had to bear. Over a burden that you and I can't even fathom. Our sins were to be imputed to him on the cross. And as such, he was looking at the cross, realizing that he would become sin. The perfect Son, who only knew the eternal love of the Father, was going to willingly take upon our sin and therefore become the object of his Father's wrath. Please understand, for a small moment of all eternity, Jesus was going to become the object of his Father's wrath, something he had never experienced before. Of course, his soul is troubled. I mean, you and I, when we hear of sin, and when Scripture reveals sin to ourselves, we're overwhelmed by the thought of our own sin. We're overwhelmed at the thought of ever having to stand before God and give an account of our sin, so we run to Christ. But think of Christ. He doesn't just have to bear the sins for one person. He has to bear the sins for all his people. Scripture goes so far to say he has to drink the cup of God's wrath to its dregs, so that all who hope in Christ will never have to fear that they stand before God and discover there's one sin not forgiven. No, on the cross, all the wrath and curse of God for his elect's sin is to be poured out upon Jesus all at once. And Jesus must bear this perfectly. Of course, his soul is troubled. And yet, does he hesitate? Do you notice what he said? As his soul is troubled, what does he say? For this purpose I have come to this hour. Some have wrongly claimed that Jesus unknowingly comes to this point in his life. Others even try to tarnish Jesus by saying that he bought into the hype of the crowds, not realizing what would actually happen to him. John chapter 12 reveals that all of that is ridiculous. Jesus knew his purpose. His death would be a vicarious sacrificial death. He would willingly give his life for ours. He would willingly suffer in our place. It was a death that was foreshadowed by the Day of Atonement. Christ would stand in the place of his people, receive their punishment, and give his life for theirs. Of course his soul was troubled as his human nature was grasping the totality of this event. And praise God that Jesus' soul was troubled, because it doesn't show that Jesus had a weakness. It showed that Jesus was fully human. He understood what he was about to bear. He understood what he faced, and so he was troubled. And as Hebrews reveals, we needed a Redeemer made like us in every way, yet without sin, so that our Redeemer could do what we could not and give himself as the perfect sacrifice. Here we see proof that Jesus was fully God and fully human, and so we should praise God that our Savior was troubled. And from troubled, we move to glory. Notice what Jesus' greatest concern here was, not that his soul was troubled. His greatest concern was that his Father's name be glorified. Jesus' purpose on this earth was to do the will of his Father, to live the perfect, sinless life before his Father. Jesus' life was to glorify his Father, and now as his soul is troubled, his desire is still that his Father is glorified. And the Father then responds to Jesus' desire. We are told that the Father speaks audibly, yet most do not understand, and the Father declares, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again," referring to his name. As Jesus is troubled in his soul, his loving Father reaffirms that Jesus has glorified the Father in all that he's done. This is the third time that the Father has audibly spoken in the life of Jesus. The first was at his baptism, where the Father announced to all that this was his beloved Son in whom he loved. The second time was at the Transfiguration, where again the Father announces, "This is his beloved Son, listen to him." And now the third and final time, just before Jesus is betrayed, just before he will be beaten and he will be hung on the cross, the Father again speaks. And Jesus says, the Father speaks for the crowd's sake, for the sake of you and I, for you and I to understand that in all of this, the Father is pleased with his Son. Never, ever think that the cross was somehow the result of some dissatisfaction the Father had with the Son. Never. Oh, the Father loved the Son all the way to the point when He's pouring His wrath and curse upon Him. Please understand that at that moment, the Eternal Father still loves the Eternal Son. The Eternal Father is still pleased with His Son as He bore our sins. And what is the result of this glory? It's revealed in verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. By the Son glorifying the Father, Jesus will complete His task. In His death, He will draw all to Himself. Now, the ESV and other English translations add a word here trying to help clarify this. And they do so because in the Greek, all that it says is this, that Jesus will draw all to Myself. And therefore, we have to ask, well, what does all refer to? Is Jesus saying His redemptive act is for all creation? To clarify the word all, some translations add people. And yet, that clarification actually creates confusion. Because then people think that this is promoting universal salvation for all. And then you get into trouble because then is Jesus contradicting His earlier teachings of John 6 and John 10? The translators have added this word in hopes to aid our understanding, but it actually does the opposite. All is referring to all of Jesus' people, and we know this already based on what Jesus has already taught. He's already told us that not everyone will believe. He's already declared that some people are not His sheep. As Jesus glorifies the Father by giving up His life, this very act will draw all who belong to Christ to Christ. And this word draw that you have here is the same verb we find in John 6, verse 44, which Jesus states, "No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Father draws His people to Christ through the cross. God's glory is revealed not merely through His beloved Son, but through the sacrificial death of His beloved Son. Jesus therefore glorifies the Father in all things. And He is still glorifying the Father. Again, the Apostle Paul reflecting on Jesus' obedience to the point of death, looking back to the cross. This is what Paul tells us in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Yes, the cross is a shameful, painful death. But the cross of Christ brought glory to the Father because it draws all God's people to His eternal Son. Though troubled in his soul, Jesus continues to seek the glory of His Father. And this brings us to judgment. And judgment is declared three ways in this passage. First, the cross brings judgment on the world. And we're not surprised by this, for John chapter 3 has already told us the world is condemned already. And they are condemned because the world has not believed in the Son of God. The world has heard the message of the cross, and yet it continues to live in darkness. The world represents the totality of human culture, its traditions, systems, ideologies, and philosophies, all of them shrouded in darkness if they do not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus clearly states judgment has come to the world. Second, Jesus declares that judgment is brought upon the ruler of this world. Notice that the judgment is that the ruler is cast out. He's removed. The devil, the one who deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, And the one who has been the adversary of Christ's church was defeated at the cross. Please do not make the mistake of thinking that the devil had any triumph at the cross of Christ. The devil was used by God to bring Christ to the cross. But the cross is solely and only a victory of our triune God. The devil is not co-equal with God. He's a creator. He is a created being. He's under the sovereign control of God, and he's only allowed to do what God permits. The devil's defeat was sealed with those glorious words of Christ as he hung on the cross and gave his life up. Those glorious words, "It is finished." Judgment had come. The devil was cast out. Your sins were forgiven. The one-time act was done to the praise of the Father's name. The devil's reign is destroyed. And yes, he fights, but he fights a defeated retreat. He still attacks the church. He still causes much harm. Through him, much pain is experienced. But please understand, his judgment is sealed. He awaits his final sentencing, and he can do absolutely nothing to change it. And please hear me. Please believe this. He can do absolutely nothing to harm one of the elect's salvation, because "it is finished" by our Lord Jesus Christ means something. It's a glorious truth. For those in Christ, you and I have to remember the judgment of our adversary has been done. The sentence will be carried out. Yes, we will endure his attacks, but he has already been judged, and it is over. The final judgment is revealed towards the crowd. The world and all its systems have been judged, but people themselves have also been judged. This is fleshed out with how the crowd reacts to Jesus in verses 34 through 36. The crowd doesn't understand. They still only perceive of God's Redeemer according to their standards, according to their interpretation of Scripture. They cannot comprehend how the Son of Man is to be lifted up and yet remain forever. And please note, they understand to be lifted up is not in reference to human glory, but to death. There's no room in their mind for their Redeemer to die. They have misinterpreted Isaiah 53. They want a Redeemer like all the earthly kings. They want one who will fit their desires and dreams, and people still do. Most want a rescuer who is beholden to them, not the other way around. And Jesus, by his words, reveals that judgment has come upon them, and he cautions them to walk in the light, not in the darkness. He warns them in verse 38, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Jesus makes this warning after promising that when he's lifted up, he will draw all his people to himself. Brothers and sisters, these judgments declared by Christ still remain. For each one this evening, you and I have to respond to these judgments, and especially the judgment of the crowd. Do you walk in the light? You and I have the privilege of hearing God's word every week. We have the privilege of being able to read God's word in our homes every day. God's word testifies to the light of Christ. Do you believe it? Have you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you received and rested in Jesus' sacrificial death? The crowd did not humble themselves, but remained in their stubborn unbelief. You know, what's so tragic about this scene is that we know many in this crowd would spend the rest of their lives singing God's praises, hearing God's word read, all the while ignoring the light of Christ. And you can say, "Jonathan, how do you know that? We have the book of Acts." We know how Jerusalem responded to the apostles. Yes, many were saved, and still many rejected Christ. You see, some in this crowd would continue to go to the temple, and they would continue to celebrate the yearly feasts, and they would continue to participate in the sacrifices. They would continue their outward religious affection. And it all pointed to their need for Christ, and they would ignore it. They would not respond. How many in the visible church continue to follow the crowd in the darkness of unbelief? How many harden themselves to the call to believe in Jesus? Instead, they hope that their deeds, their prayers, their religious observations, their traditions, even their own morality, surely this will make us acceptable to God. None of it saves us from our sins. As a matter of fact, we know according to Scripture that all of our good works are tainted, that the hope in any of them is actually sin. The only Savior God has given this world is Jesus Christ. Here is the one that you and I must believe in. And all who do are drawn to Christ by His Father and made sons of light. For all of us gathered in this parking lot tonight, does this describe you? And if so, praise God for what He has done. Praise God that His glory has been revealed in saving you, a sinner, and making you a son of light. And let us then go and declare His light to a world still lost in darkness. But if you hear the judgments and you go, wait a minute, I'm like the crowd. Oh, I'm religious, but I have not committed to Christ. Humble yourself. Cry out to God. Receive Jesus as He's freely offered to you. Let the Father draw you to His glorious beloved Son. And let the Son reveal to you that you are in the Father's love. What a glorious life to live. And the world needs it. And we are the ones called to proclaim it. So let us do so, so that the Father is glorified. Let us pray.